The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Tuesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Wanted to read to you from Isaiah 66. The scripture says this, "Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." It is a great privilege for me today to welcome to the program a hero of mine, a man that when I read Isaiah 66 verse 2, he comes to mind because he is a man who trembles at God's word. He believes the Bible from Genesis to maps, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And he has stood firm on the historicity of the book of Genesis, especially the first 11 chapters. You know, the devil has attacked over the years the book of Genesis and the idea that God created in six 24-hour days, and he has stood firm. He is the president and CEO of Answers in Genesis, and his name is Ken Ham. Ken, welcome to the program today.
Hi, thank you. Great to be with you.
Well, Ken, I was at the Ark Encounter. I was at the Creation Museum just a month or two ago and had a wonderful time, just so blown away by how well you've put everything together. It is so professionally done. I do have to say this. Your staff is amazing. Everyone we met was kind and gracious and smiling and just made you want to be there. It just blew me away.
Well, you know what? That's what being a Christian is all about, isn't it?
It really is.
You know, when you think about it, 30% of those who come to the Ark and the Creation Museum, and they're the two leading Christian-themed attractions in the world, 30% who come are non-Christians. And of course, our staff want to make sure that they see the love of God just in the way they act and the way they welcome them. And, you know, we've trained them that way. So I would say even better than Chick-fil-A, right?
Yes. It was amazing. So as a pastor, you know, we have lots of staff, and it's not easy to get everybody. You know, people have different personalities, mm-hmm. but everybody I met there, and I obviously didn't meet everybody, but everybody I did encounter just presented themselves so well and represented, Ken, you and the ministry so well. So I just wanted to give a hat tip to them. When I was there, I got to hear you speak on Thursday at the Creation Museum, and I picked up this book, a big book. I think you told me it weighed 4 pounds.
Right.
Miraculous, the Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis story. What a great read. I enjoyed it thoroughly, and that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today, Ken, mm-hmm. Because your life is no doubt miraculous. Your ministry is no doubt miraculous. I mean, it's just, I would think you have to sometimes wake up and just pinch yourself to say, how did all this come from a kid that grew up in Australia?
Well, that's true. I mean, every time I go to the Ark or the Creation Museum, you know, people say to me, what do you think when you go there? And I go there a lot each week to both of them, and I think, wow, this actually happened. God actually did this. And you know what's interesting is that this year is the 50th anniversary year of when I first started talking on creation apologetics. So I gave my first ever talk on creation apologetics in a small country church in Australia back in 1975. And that was the same year I became a science teacher. And that was really, I mean, there was a lot before that in the way my parents trained us to stand on God's word, to defend the Christian faith. They taught us answers to the skeptical questions of the age. My father was always concerned about liberal theologians and how they were undermining the authority of God's word. So I was brought up in a home in a pagan country, but a home where parents loved God's word, would never compromise God's word, had a heart for the gospel, would always be doing what they could to bring missionaries in to reach people with the gospel. And my father had taught us that Genesis is the foundation for all doctrine for the rest of the Bible. So I already knew all that, you know, went through school, university, being taught evolution, not having a lot of the scientific answers, but I had the biblical answers. Mm-hmm. And then in 1974, I got a little book that started to give me some of the scientific answers in regard to fossils and so on. But in 75, it was really then that God used a particular event to start, I think, embryonically this ministry. And that was my first science class, and the student said to me, "Sir, we saw you listed as a science teacher who is a Christian, and you're going to head up the Christian group." And I said, "Yes, that's true." And they said, "Well, how can you be a Christian? Because the Bible's not true." And I said, "Why isn't the Bible true?" And they said, "Because of what our textbooks teach about evolution and millions of years." And then one of the students piped up and said, "And Noah couldn't get the animals on the ark." So right then I recognized this was all a stumbling block to them, and I needed to give them answers. And you know, it's interesting, our ministry is called Answers in Genesis. Mm-hmm. And by the way, that'll never change, because all the answers ultimately are in Genesis. Yes. Because Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything. Yeah. And then when I started taking them to museums, the students from the school, this is public school, they're all from an atheistic evolutionary perspective, and the Lord gave me a burden. Why can't we have a Christian museum, a creation museum that teaches the truth? And so that's how that all embryonically started. Parents who gave me the right foundation, and then those events that God used in my life to lead me to this ministry that started in our home in Australia in 1977. 1980, 81 was when I and a board member that came alongside us stood on a piece of property in Australia and said, "Lord, would you let us build a creation museum?" And God answered that prayer in America, in the state of Kentucky, in 2007. So God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But he hears our prayers. And when he calls you to do something, he does it. It's not easy. There's valleys, mountains, lots of valleys, battles, Red Sea moments. But if he calls you to do something, he will miraculously provide, as he has done.
Amen to that. Well, in the book Miraculous, you highlight a lot of those Red Sea moments, and a lot of them were related to finances, because it's like, how can I do this? And that spoke to my heart too when I started a national and international television and radio ministry, because it's expensive. And you think, I don't have the resources for this. I don't know the people that have the resources for this, but God does, and God is able. You know, Ken, I just marvel when I think, I read about how much it cost to build, let's say, build the ark. That was $100 million?
Mm-hmm. $120 million, actually, to get the first phase done, yes.
I mean, that's got to be... you know, I was reading in some of those early days when you were just talking about having enough money to buy a van.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, $120 million. I mean, that's like a million times more than my net worth. So, yeah, I mean, you look at that and, you know, it all through the book, one of the things I talk about is responsibility and sovereignty and how they go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, we need to step out in faith. God wants us to step out in faith to trust him, but it's got to be a responsible faith. And so, you know, over the years, there's just been a lot of hard work and building up, you know, a mailing list and a support base of people who would support us. But then when you think about stepping out to build an ark and how much money it is, I mean, I remember the first time my wife and I stepped out in faith to buy $20,000 worth of books from America, and we had no money. And we asked people if they would help us if we did this, to get these books into the country to start a bookstore, and they said they would. And we ordered these books. We didn't tell the publisher we had no money. And I remember people, we told people we got them and we needed some money. We needed $20,000. I think my wife and I had $200 in the bank. That's all we had. And we had actually raised $17,000, and we're sitting on the front porch of our home and saying, we got $3,000 to go. Where are we going to get it from? And suddenly a car pulls up and a man walks in and he said, oh, you were sharing in church what you were doing and your needs and so on, which is a reminder, by the way, that's the responsibility aspect, to share with people what we're doing and why and the needs. And he said, my wife and I want to help you. And he gave us a check for $3,000. And there it was, the $20,000. And, you know, as we've gone on over the years, our steps of faith have become bigger and bigger and bigger. And then we get to the ark. How are we going to do this? And, you know, so we looked at a bond offering where people could loan us money. And then we had to raise the rest. And you know what? As we stepped out in faith and did it, because we were sure God wanted us to do this, and we did it responsibly, the Lord provided the funds. And there were times even then where we thought the project was doomed, it'll never happen, and then miraculously God does something. And so you know, to see how God works, I've often had a lot of young people who've said to me, how do you know what path we should take in life? You know, how do we know what God is leading us to do? And I tell you, my wife and I both give testimony when we were about 10 years old that we said to the Lord, we want to go where you want us to go and do whatever you want us to do. And we really meant it. And I tell people today, you've got to be prepared to say, Lord, I really am willing to do this. And I don't mean it 90%, 95%, 98%, 99.9%. You've got to get to that point of 100% saying, I really am willing to do what you want me to do and go where you want me to go. And you can't just sit back and say, Lord, show me. Or you can't just sit back and say, Lord, provide. You have to get up and do something. There's a responsibility aspect and the sovereignty aspect. Like Jesus coming to the tomb of Lazarus. Roll away the stone. That's your responsibility. You move the stone away, but only Jesus could raise the dead. So there's our responsibility, and then there's God's sovereignty.
Amen. There's a phrase that I use a lot, Ken, that says, God will not do what you can do, and you cannot do what he can do.
So exactly.
I use that John 11 illustration. Jesus wasn't going to roll away the stone. They could do that.
Right.
But they couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead.
Yeah, I love the way you put that. Yes.
Yeah, you're free to use that.
Well, you know, as we've stepped out in faith, time and time again, we've seen God provide. But I also want people to understand it's also not easy. And there are times when, you know, you feel like you're on the edge of the cliff and your fingernails are hanging on there, and you think you're ready to slide down into the chasm. And, you know, it's like the Red Sea moments I talked about. We're at the Red Sea. You can imagine the Israelites at the Red Sea, the Egyptians behind them, and there's no way to advance, and what are we going to do? And then God provides that way. But, you know, even when they went into the Promised Land, you know, after crossing after crossing the Jordan River, you know, they still had to fight Jericho and Ai and fight the giants. And so, you know, don't get the idea it's easy. God's just going to provide, and it's just, no problems along the way. No, it's not like that. This Christian life is full of battles. And God expects us to battle. We're in a spiritual war, and we're soldiers in the war, and we've got to recognize that.
Yeah, amen to that. Well, I was thinking, Ken, as I was reading Miraculous, I thought to myself, okay, so Ken Ham, obviously gifted in teaching, I mean, because that's one of the primary ways God uses you, but I also think you have the gift of faith. I mean, we're commanded to walk by faith and not by sight, but there is a gift. The Bible talks about the gift of faith. It seems to me, I know we just have about a minute left before break, but it seems to me that's one of your gifts.
Well, you know, I agree with you that faith is a gift. And a lot of people have said that, just like you have. And they say, how could you do that? And I even look back on it sometimes and say, it's almost like as if we had no option. God said, you're going to do this. And he places that burden on you and gives you that gift of faith to do it. But I believe he's given me a gift of teaching, communication. I want to use that for him. And that gift of faith that he expects you to use and to exercise and to step out and do it. and to be a visionary for the ministry. And that's what the Lord called me to do. And look what's happened. Look what he's done. You know, it's miraculous. Oh, you know what? That'd be a great name for a book, actually.
Well, the book is called Miraculous, the Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis Story. And we're talking to Ken Ham here on Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I'm talking to Ken Ham. Ken Ham is the president and CEO and founder of Answers in Genesis. And Answers in Genesis began, Ken, in 1994?
Actually, officially, we incorporated in December 1993, but we moved to the state of Kentucky to actually officially begin the ministry in 1994.
All right. And so he's written this, I'm assuming this is your latest book, Miraculous is the latest?
Actually, I've got one more now after that called Defending God's Existence. It's to do with how to defend the Christian faith, how to logically argue with people and so on. But before that, Miraculous came out. And then the one before that, is another historic one, I think. It's one called Ken Ham Daily. I produced a book of 365 daily readings. I tell people it took me 50 years to write because it's 50 years of articles and teaching that I put into 365 daily readings. It's not a normal devotional. It's meant to be a mini sermon every day that applies to our culture and equips people, great for the family. So that took me 50 years to write, to tell people, but the Miraculous book took me 74 years to write because
yes.
It starts from when I was born in 1951.
Yes, amen. Well, it is a great read. We picked that up when we were at the Creation Museum, and we went with some dear friends, Jim and Cindy Bunch, to the Creation Museum first and then to the Ark. Ken, would you tell people, obviously when people come, they want to come to both. Is it better to go to the Creation Museum first before going to the Ark, or does it matter?
Well, you know, people can do it either way, but if people want to know what to do first, I would do it the way you did it. In other words, go to the Creation Museum first. People are surprised when they come to the Creation Museum because actually a lot of them find they can spend more time there than even at the Ark Encounter because mm-hmm. there's more in-depth teaching at the Creation Museum. It gives you the foundation for the message, and it gives you that really good foundation for then when you go to the Ark Encounter. And so a lot of people actually get our three-day ticket, and they go to the Creation Museum, one day the Ark, and then they go back and spend more time at the Creation Museum and then more time at the Ark and so on. And we just opened at the Creation Museum. I don't know whether you saw that, but we opened the conservatory, the biggest conservatory in the state of Kentucky. Mm-hmm. And it's a conservatory consists of four glass greenhouses, climate controlled, tropical, subtropical, Mediterranean, and arid. And they exhibit the plants of the Bible. It's the only one in the world, as far as we know, that exhibits the plants of the Bible. It's absolutely incredible. And we're opening very soon, it's almost finished, an exhibit at the Creation Museum called Radiance, which deals with identity. Because as you know, that's a big issue with young people today, the identity issue. And we want them to understand their identity is in Christ. And so we talk about gender and marriage and all those sorts of things in this exhibit, but it's specially done for young people. But I would, definitely encourage people, come to the Creation Museum, get that foundation, and then go to the Ark. And by the way, Jeff, I could say, we've done a lot of research, and we do this each year, and we have thousands and thousands of people respond, and we've done it as carefully done research. And what we found is the number of people who become Christians as a result of coming to those attractions, it's 70,000 a year at the Ark, 30,000 a year at the Creation Museum. That's 100,000 people a year who say they become Christians as a result of just the attractions alone. Mm-hmm. How is that for an evangelistic outreach?
That is awesome. Hey, one part of the book that made me laugh, Ken, the book Miraculous, is when you were being interviewed by a reporter and she tried to have a gotcha moment, like you're just trying to preach Jesus or something to that effect. And you're like, exactly, that's what we're trying to do. And then she was
I remember that. So what are you really on about? What's your real motivation, you know? And to stand on the authority of the word of God and preach the gospel and see people saved and one to the Lord to be in heaven with us. And I said, so you really admit it? Admit what? You're trying to get people saved? Absolutely. Are you saved?
I love that. Okay, Ken, many reasons why I just love and appreciate you. I love the fact, just as I read to start the program, Isaiah 66, verse 2, you're a guy who trembles at God's word. You say, this is the word of the Lord. And just as me, as a preacher, I can run into passages of scripture I don't understand, but I don't question whether it's true. I just say, I don't have the understanding. God, help me to understand this, because I know it's your word and I know it's true. So as you look at Genesis, those first 11 chapters, what are some things that have been difficult for you to wrap your brain around, knowing that it's true, but having a hard time understanding how this fits together?
Well, over the years, it's interesting, you hear all sorts of questions from people. And that's one of the things that's happened to me. I've been thrown to the lions for 50 years, if you like, mm-hmm. and, doing all sorts of talk shows on radio and so on, even though the technology has changed these days, and now we have the podcasts and all the rest of it. But over the years, you hear all these different questions, and you have to learn how to answer them and how to be able to make sure you know what you believe. And that's what's important. And I encourage people, 1 Peter 3:15 mm-hmm. says, always be prepared to give an answer, to give a defense. In other words, give an apologia. Mm-hmm. That's where our word apologetics comes from, the Greek word apologia, from which we translate it to be defense or answer. And so when you come to Genesis, for instance, the older generations, I found, believed in the gap theory. There's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 of millions of years. And there was a flood called Lucifer's Flood, and that's where your fossils come from. And mm-hmm. and then God recreated in 6 days. And then you have to say, well, okay, how do I deal with that? And then start to realize, wait a minute, death came after sin. You can't have death before sin. Right. Adam sinned. And then how can you have a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 when Exodus 20 verse 11 says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, which is verse 1, and the sea and everything that is in them in 6 days? And so then you start to answer the gap theory. And then people say, what about the angels? When did Lucifer fall? Mm-hmm. And then how do you answer that? That was one for a while I thought, how do I answer that? When did Lucifer fall? And now I've learned to say to people, number one, the Bible is not about angels. It's about man and his relationship to God. And mm-hmm. it does mention angels, but you've got to be careful about building a whole theology of angels on a book that's about man mm-hmm. and his relationship to God. But then again, you look at Colossians 1, it says, by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created, all principalities and all powers. It would seem that in the context of creation, he created all principalities and powers. And we know that the angels rejoiced when God laid the foundations of the earth. So I suspect he made the angels on day one of creation. Now, I can't definitively say that, mm-hmm. but that's what I believe. And then when people say, well, what about Lucifer? Didn't he rebel against God? Well, at the end of the 6th day of creation, God said everything he made was very good. Exceedingly good, it means. So I don't see there could be any rebellion in the universe before that time, which means to me any rebellion had to happen after that time. And I think Satan's rebellion, well, to me it was probably at the time that he tempted Adam and Eve. He tempted Eve in particular. Mm-hmm. Did God really say to get Eve and Adam to give their allegiance to him instead of to God, because he wants to be God. I mean, that was one of the temptations to Adam and Eve. You can be like God in Genesis 3:5. And of course, then we, over and over again, we have so many Christian leaders saying, we don't know those days were ordinary days. We don't know what they were. The word day can have different meanings. Well, of course the word day can have different meanings, but it can also mean an ordinary day. And the point is, when does the Hebrew word yom mean ordinary day? Well, when it's qualified by evening or morning or number or night, just like it is in Genesis 1 for day one, and then all the 6 days that are qualified with evening, morning, number, with yom. And so therefore, from the Hebrew language alone, it's qualified over and over again. It means an ordinary day. So they were 6 ordinary 24-hour days. And I found the reason most people don't believe that in the church, and I find the majority don't, or they question it, or they're not sure, is because they're impacted by the millions of years, trying to add the millions of years into Scripture. And I think the days of creation is one that we've had to deal with so many times over the years. Because the interesting thing is, the Hebrew word for day is used hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and we know what it means everywhere it's used except Genesis 1. So why is that? And the reason is because they've been impacted by man's belief in millions of years. And so, you know, there's some of the things that, that we've had to grapple with over the years, a lot more, of course, in regard to, you know, talking about Genesis, but there are a lot of different issues that come up all the time. You know, where did Cain get his wife? And couldn't the dust that God made Adam from, couldn't it be a metaphor for, you know, an ape man that he turned into a human? And I've heard all these sorts of things.
So, well, speaking of that, so Adam and Eve, you know, where did Cain get his wife? Obviously, he had to marry his sister. There are only two people. There's Adam and Eve, and then everybody comes from them. If you had to guess, Ken, how many children do you think Adam and Eve had? 100?
Well, here's what I do. I actually look at some Jewish tradition. And if you look at Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, now, we got to remember, you know, the works of Josephus are not the word of God, so they're not infallible, inerrant. But he was a famous historian. And I forget the exact number, but I think he says that they had 30-something daughters and 20-something sons. So maybe 50, 60 children is Jewish tradition. So I'll say, yeah, okay, I could live with that. Don't forget, you know, Eve wasn't suffering from all the effects of 6,000 years of the curse as we are today. And so probably would have been easier for her to have lots of children back then. We didn't have all the mutations that we have today. So I think they would have had a very large family, because God told them to be fruitful and multiply. And if they obeyed, they would have done that. The Bible specifically talks about Cain and Abel and Seth. But then in Genesis 5:4, it says Adam had other sons and daughters. And because marriage is one man for one woman, then originally close relatives married. And it wasn't until the time of Moses in Leviticus 18 that God said, no longer can close relatives marry. And there are reasons for that, including the fact that today we have lots of mutations because of the effects of sin in our genes. And the more closely related you are, the more likely you've got similar mutations that could get together and cause problems in offspring. That's why it's better to marry someone further away in relationship from you, where they have a bad gene, you have a good one, which sort of overrides the bad gene, so to speak. But as you go back in history, the further back you go, the less and less of a problem that is. And it's interesting, you know, I was on a program once, a radio program, and a man called up after I answered about where Cain got his wife. And he said, well, if that's true, he said, I'm an atheist, and that's immoral. And I said, wait a minute, so you're an atheist. You can't call anyone immoral. You know, what do you base your standards? You know, what's your basis for determining what's right and what's wrong? And besides which, you're an atheist. You don't believe in God. You don't believe in such a thing as marriage, which comes from the Bible. And man evolved from animals, and man can do anything with any what or whatever, and it doesn't matter. And you're saying we have a problem because marriage is one man and one woman? And then he said, well, isn't that incest? Well, the word incest wasn't even invented till the 13th century. There was no word incest before then. And we put a whole lot of things under incest that have always been immoral, but not brother and sister marriage in the context of biblical history. And so, you know, it's important to answer all those questions. And, you know, when I was first asked that question, I had, you know, 50 years ago, I had to think, wow, okay, how do you do this? Mm-hmm. You know, what is the answer? And, but over the years, you get to accumulate, you know, all that knowledge and those answers. And there are times where I think, you know, I think I've heard it all. I don't think that there's, what else could someone come up with? But I tell you what's interesting. I haven't heard it all. Someone will come up with some weird question. I was just asked recently, actually, it was at a conference, and a man said, do you think the flood was a baptism of the earth? And I go, well, I haven't heard that one before.
Yeah, that's crazy. Let me ask you this. We just have a couple of minutes before the break, but Ken, what would you say? I've preached Genesis 3 a lot, and now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Ray Stedman has said the word for serpent in the Hebrew can be interpreted as shining one. Obviously, we know the serpent was the devil. People like Bill Maher and other skeptics will say, you know, Christians are idiots. They believe in a talking snake. Well, I don't believe in a talking snake, but I do believe in a talking devil. So what would you say, what came to Eve there in the garden?
Ah, that's an interesting one. That's one of those ones I'd have to say to you, you know, we're not given an exact description. I will say this, you know, at the Creation Museum, we have a serpent in the tree there, but no legs on the serpent. And people often say to us, but didn't the serpent have legs? And you read scripture, it didn't have legs. Because of man's sin, God said, now you'll eat dust for the rest of your life, but it doesn't say it had legs. So it was a creature that we don't know exactly what it was. That'd be my answer. Maybe it was like Balaam's, you know, the donkey that spoke, and and the angel spoke through the donkey. We don't really know. We're not told all those details.
Yeah, that's for sure. Well, we're talking to Ken Ham, the president and CEO of Answers in Genesis. His book is called Miraculous. I encourage you to pick up a copy. It is spellbinding, and it will really inspire you. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back after the break. Don't go away.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I'm talking to one of my heroes in the faith, Ken Ham. Ken is the president and CEO and founder of Answers in Genesis. He oversaw the Creation Museum in 2007 when they opened up a beautiful 70,000 square foot building. That was when it was opened. It was 70,000 square feet. How many square feet do you have now, Ken?
Oh, well, we've added some more since then, that's for sure. So, yeah, it's probably up around 100,000 square feet or so, I think.
And then the offices are separate from that, right? The AIG offices?
Yes, actually, we had our offices there at the Creation Museum, but now we have a separate building. Toyota had this building, and they moved to Texas. And this beautiful building, it's 200,000 square feet, actually. It's just slightly longer than the Ark.
Oh, wow.
It's a massive building, four stories, and we moved our offices into that. It took us 2 years to refurbish because the building sat here for quite a number of years. And it's a beautiful building, and it's right near the airport. And we have our Christian Academy, Answers Academy, on one side, and then the offices are on the other side. So when we cleaned out the offices from the Creation Museum, our vision is sometime in the future, we want to put an interactive children's museum there. So we've got a big space at the Creation Museum, 15,000 square feet, 15 to 20,000, probably 20,000 square feet of space that we can turn into a Creation Museum. So we want to do that one day.
Yeah, amen. Your footprint for the Creation Museum with parking and everything is how many acres?
We have about 100 acres all told.
And then at the Ark, it's even more than that.
Oh, at the Ark, we have 800 acres. And the Ark is 45 minutes from the Creation Museum. It's right on Interstate 75, which is one of the busiest north-south interstates in America. It goes from Canada all the way down through Florida. And we have 800 acres right at exit 11, right at the interchange. We have a lot of frontage on 75, actually. But it's a beautiful property, and it allows for a lot of expansion. I mean, since we opened the Ark Encounter, which is a life-size Noah's Ark, it's the biggest freestanding timber frame structure in the world. We also have a conference center there now. We have a virtual reality ride. We have a carousel. Mm-hmm. We have a zoo. We have a children's zoo. We have zip lines.
Yeah.
And we're opening in February a brand new big welcome center that has all sorts of exhibits in it. And then in 2027, we'll be opening the Jerusalem building. The shell of the building is built, but it won't be open until 2027, where we're going to have the most up-to-date, archaeologically accurate model of first century Jerusalem in the world. It'll become the standard for models of Jerusalem, first century Jerusalem.
Okay, and then that's complete with the temple or no?
It's all to 1/100 scale, and it'll have the temple in there to a 1/100 scale, yes. And it's an indoor model divided into three big sections, 2,000 square foot model, and it has 5,000 buildings, 15,000 people, 150,000 items that we're producing on a 3D printer, and it'll be done according to the topography of Jerusalem there. So you'll actually see the topography, and the temple, of course, will stand out because it was the center of everything. So it's going to be a massive model. This is going to attract people, I think, from all over the world, because we haven't had someone in recently from Disney Imagineering who said this will be the best diorama in the world that he's ever seen. It is absolutely incredible. And we've been working with the Israeli Antiquity Authority to make sure it's accurate, and we'll be exhibiting some artifacts and things like that. So that's coming at the Ark Encounter.
Oh, that'll be awesome. Now, in Israel, I remember they have a big model like that.
Right.
I don't know how big it is in comparison to what you're building.
Well, it's an outdoor model, and this model is an indoor model, but this model is going to be a much more up-to-date archaeologically. Even though, this is a smaller model, but it's going to be much more detailed and much more accurate, actually.
Yeah. Well, very good. I look forward to seeing that. Well, Ken, I have to say, everything that you guys do, Christians have been rightly criticized over the years when we produce music or movies. Sometimes it can be a little cheesy or it's poorly done. What you guys have done is first class all the way. And even in Miraculous, the book, you have some quotes from some Disney people that say this is even better than Disney.
Well, one of my father's favorite verses was, "Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord." Even my mother, when we were getting dressed for church, she would say, "You're not putting that on. Why not? We're going to worship the King of Kings. Would you wear that if you were going to visit the Queen of England? Well, we're going to worship the King of Kings. We're going to dress up accordingly." And, that all had an impact on me. And, of course, when God brought along out of the blue, one of those miraculous moments that's in the book Miraculous, Patrick Marsh, who was working in Japan at the time. He worked for Universal Studios. He worked for Olympic Games in Los Angeles and theme parks around the world. And he was a genius, actually. And he said to us, I heard you're building a creation museum. I know you can't pay me what the secular world paid, but that doesn't matter. I want to use my talents for the Lord. Can I please come and design your exhibits? And he said, I'll make them as good or better than Disney and Universal Studios. Wow. And so he came in, and that's what he did. And we've attained to that. Because, you know, you're right. Over the years, Christians are known for producing cheesy things. Mm-hmm. And that's something, when the secular media came to the opening of the Creation Museum, so many of them said to me, wow, we didn't expect this. We thought it would just be some cheesy place. And they said, we mightn't agree with your message, but you sure have done it professionally and first class. And people comment on that all the time. I remember once I was taking a CBS reporter through the Ark, and we were between the second and third decks. And as we're walking up the ramp, he stopped me and he said, you said this was the quality of Hollywood. I said, yeah. He said, no, no, this is not the quality of Hollywood. Then he looked at me and he said, this is way above Hollywood. He said, for a start, the wood's real.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's amazing.
And the wood is real, 3.3 million board feet of timber at the Ark.
Okay, so speaking of that, I was blessed when I read about how you employed the Amish to put that together, because those guys know about wood.
They do.
And so, but I mean, obviously, this is a project they've never been, I mean, they can put up barns, but they've never done anything like this. How did you get connected with those guys, and how did they help?
You know, this is a testimony that's in the book Miraculous. It just shows you how God works. You can't just go to an architect and say, oh, could you design me an ark? You sort of can't do that. We heard, when we had a burden for the ark, we mentioned it to someone, and God happened to bring along a person who said to us, oh, I know someone in Indiana. His name was Leroy Troyer, and he's an architect, but he grew up Amish and Mennonite, and he has a burden about building Noah's Ark. And we went and talked to him and found out that all his life he had thought about, how do you design Noah's Ark as a timber structure? Mm-hmm. And then he went to Notre Dame University to become an architect, and his project was to design Noah's Ark. And he said, I've already thought through this. Not only this, he said, in this area, we have a timber frame structure. At that time, it was called the Farmer's Market. And at that time, it was the biggest timber frame structure in America. He said, I'll introduce you to the Amish people who built it. And so I went out there and had an overhead projector at that time. You remember that. You're probably old enough to remember the overhead projectors before we had computers and Keynote and PowerPoint. Uh-huh. But I presented to them the vision for the Ark and how we wanted it to be evangelistic. And, you know, one door in the Ark representing Jesus, I am the door, and so on. And afterwards, one of them stood up and he said, you know, I think God has been preparing us all these years just for this. He said, we wouldn't do this for Disney or anyone, but for you, because it's all about the Bible to tell people about Jesus, we will get the crew who know how to build a timber frame structure, and we'll come and build it. And so there are about 90 Amish and Mennonite craftsmen who built the timber structure itself. And they did that in 9 months. And when you see how complicated that is, it's just amazing what they're able to do. Because this structure, the Ark, is 1.5 times the length of a football field, and it's half the width of a football field. Mm-hmm. And at the bow end, it stands 10 stories high off the ground, and it's built 15 feet off the ground. It's an amazing structure. It is the biggest, not the biggest timber structure, but the biggest freestanding timber frame structure in the world. And so God brought the architect along. He brought the craftsman along to make it all happen. You know, it really is miraculous. I keep saying that word.
Right, for sure. Well, Ken, one of my favorite Old Testament characters is Noah, because Noah was not only faithful to the Lord, he was a preacher of righteousness. To do what he did, I mean, I've always struggled with whether it was 100 years or 120 years. The Bible kind of indicates both because it gives his age as 500 and then 600 he goes in the ark. And then at Genesis, 6:3, it was, yet my spirit will not strive with man forever, yet his days shall be 120 years. How do you fall on that 100 versus 120?
Well, I feel the 120 is applying to when the flood would come. That was a warning. Yeah, their days will be 120 years. I'm going to give them 120 years warning. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And one of the reasons we would say that is because when Noah called, when God called Noah to build the ark, he had those sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. And then when Japheth got off the ark, he was, 98 years old. So presumably they were already married. Mm-hmm. So we suggest it could be even 30 or 40 years that he took to build the ark for that reason. That's a suggestion that we have, one of the signs at the ark. Now, when you think about it, those Amish craftsmen built that whole wooden structure in 9 months. I mean, we would say there's no reason Noah couldn't have hired people like we hired hundreds of contractors to be a part of building the ark. And they weren't all Christians. By the way, some of them did become Christians because mm-hmm. of building the ark. But Noah could have hired people too. You know what amazes me about Noah? The Bible says every thought of the people was evil, of their heart was evil continuously. Mm-hmm. There are only 8 people that went on that ark. Can you imagine being a preacher of righteousness in a world where everybody except your own family basically mm-hmm. have rebelled against God? I mean, but when people say, aren't we in the days like Noah today? I would say, no, I don't believe so, because there are millions of people in America mm-hmm. who are Christians. The remnant is, they're a minority, but they're still millions. Think mm-hmm. about Noah's day. There was only 8 that went on that ark. Mm-hmm. And the scripture says, and I love it, it says a couple of times there in those passages, Genesis 6 through 9, and Noah did all that God commanded him to do. Mm-hmm. Wow. And then you read about him in Hebrews 11, that man of faith. What a man of faith. I think Noah was incredible that he would stand alone, mm-hmm. basically, while the rest of the world rebelled, and yet he did what God commanded him to do. Isn't that amazing?
It's amazing, and it's amazing to me, Ken, as a preacher, that he could preach with no results year after year after year, because I get discouraged if I go several weeks and nobody responds. Mm-hmm. And so he's been an inspiration to me.
I've often thought that. Think about Noah. He was faithful. He did what God commanded him to do. And by doing that, those people were without excuse. They can't claim they didn't hear because mm-hmm. he preached to them. In a way, I think that preaching was for their own judgment, sadly, mm-hmm. Because they rejected the word of God.
What do you guesstimate the population was at the time of the flood?
Wow. Yeah, I mean, when you start with 8 people 4,300 years ago, because population growth is exponential, and really it was only 6 because it was Noah's sons and wives that gave rise to all the people. But when you start with that 4,300 years ago, you can easily get the 8 billion we have today. Easily get that, and if there weren't the wars and sicknesses and other things, you'd have a lot more. So from creation to the flood was 1,700 years. Population growth is exponential. There could have been millions, tens of millions of people. We don't know for sure, but there could have been. Could have been millions and millions of people.
Yeah. Well, Ken, this has been a wonderful experience for me. I appreciate so much you coming on. I appreciate your strong stand for the Word of God in a day and age where people bail out on it. You don't, and you're an example to many. You're just a little older than I am, but for younger guys, they can look to you and say, hey, if he believes the Word, he's not a fool. I can believe the word too and stand on the truth of God's word. So God bless you, my brother. Thank you so much for coming on today.
Hey, my pleasure. Thank you.
I appreciate it so much. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Share this with a friend. You can always go online, afr.net, and share it. And go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And know this, God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.